chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, the first half of John, going down to verse 21, is Jesus meeting with Nicodemus in the evening. That's over now. That's where the famous John 3:16 is found. That's finished. Let's just pick it up where we did last week in verse 22. John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives his spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the final testimony in John of John the Baptist. Now, we'll see more about John in John, the Gospel of John. But these are the final words recorded of John testifying about Christ. Remember, this is after that late night meeting with Nicodemus. Jesus then leaves Jerusalem and goes out into the Judean countryside. And then he's not too far from where John is. And Jesus is out there preaching and healing, and people are coming to Jesus, and as they're believing in him, Jesus is called to repent and believe, they're getting baptized. Now, it tells us there in chapter 4, Jesus himself doesn't baptize, but his disciples do. It's an open-air preaching ministry. Jesus went all over Israel doing it. He would preach. He would tell the good news. He would talk to the crowds. I'm sure he would heal those that were sick. And then he would call on them to repent and believe, and those who did would get baptized. Remember, it's the normal thing for a Christian to get baptized. You believe, you get baptized. And Jesus' disciples there are baptizing those who come to him. Now, we saw last time, it says there a dispute arose. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, they don't like John. They're concerned about his baptizing. They're concerned about his fame. We saw back in chapter 1, they sent a delegation of men out to question him. Who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? They don't like him. He's not of their party. And John was drawing huge crowds. Remember, we saw in the scripture weeks ago how it says that all of Jerusalem and Judea and surrounding areas were coming out to hear John, and many, probably thousands, were getting baptized by John. They don't like that idea. Well, now Jesus is also baptizing. Jesus and his men are out baptizing, and Jesus is drawing even larger crowds than John is. So we're told there, we saw this last week, that some of John's disciples came and said, Master, that man you pointed out, remember John pointed out publicly, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. They said, his crowds are growing ever larger and your crowds are shrinking. They don't like that idea. We talked about that last week. Verse 26 says, all are coming to him. Jesus is drawing huge crowds. In the early days of his ministry, he drew huge crowds. And also chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. In other words, they're a little jealous. They love John, as well they should. John was a great man. He was a true prophet of God. Jesus pointed out John was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He's the one all the prophets probably wish they could be. The one who brought the Messiah, who introduced Messiah to the world. But John has a neat answer that we did with him last. We're just going to review quick this week what John's response to that. First of all, he says, verse 27, that this is all under the sovereign control of God. He points out to them that Jesus' ministry is growing, my ministry is shrinking. Well, God's in charge of that. All ministry, true Christian ministry, Jesus is Lord of the churches. God's in charge of all of that. He He said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him by God. That's something to always remember. Everything comes from God. God decides who wins. God decides who loses. God decides when you prosper. God decides when you don't. Someone said, the duty is ours. The outcome is his. Sometimes you wonder, why is this church so small? There's mega churches out there. Why is that? Well, there's many reasons for that, but one big reason, in the true churches of God that are really preaching the gospel, God decides that. We're called on to be faithful. It's our duty to preach and teach well. It's your duty to witness and evangelize and invite your neighbors and all that stuff. But whatever God does, he does. If you're faithful to the Lord, you might end up with 1,000 people. Or you might end up in jail. It's all a matter of what God decides for you. He's Lord. And John the Baptist says, don't worry about it. God's doing this. God's in charge of all of this. They should have left John like John the Apostle did and Andrew and others. And they should have gone and followed Jesus. For some reason, they're still loyal to John. And I guess that's fine, but they should be acknowledging who Jesus is. And they don't, apparently. But Jesus is head of the church, and John says, nothing can happen unless God ordains it. Secondly, John says, verse 28, I am not the Christ. He is. That's an important point. John is not the Messiah. Remember they came in chapter 1, the Jews, and asked him that. And he said, no, I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm here to introduce the Christ, introducing the Savior of the world. Here he is. That right away should tell you, however great John was, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. That Jesus, that Jewish carpenter, that Galilean who I baptized, that's the Messiah. And John says, I'm only here to point him out. I've been sent ahead of him. All I am is a messenger. All I am is an emissary to point him out. I have a specific task. I'm not the Savior. I'm here to tell you who the Savior is. And John did that very well, publicly, loudly. Next we saw John gives this great example there of the bridegroom. He gives the analogy of a wedding. Think of the best man at a wedding. You know, the bridegroom is the one who's getting the bride. He's the one it's all about. He's the one who's getting the new family. He's getting married. The best man, his job is just to make sure everything goes well. Today in our modern weddings, it's the best man's job just to make sure everybody gets there on time and make sure the church is unlocked and everything's done and where are the rings, where are this, where is that. It's the best man's job to oversee a lot of that. And the best man has done his job well when the bridegroom gets married to the bride and walks out the church and starts his new life. As John says, my joy is full because I've done that. Jesus is getting the bridegroom. All these people are flocking to him as they should. He's the bridegroom. And of course, when John says that, we covered this last week, it's only reviewed. He's bringing up a whole large Old Testament theme. Many, many places in the Old Testament, God describes himself, and Messiah himself, as the bridegroom. God describes his love for his people, his love for Israel, as a husband has for a wife. I gave just one example of several we had last week. Hosea chapter 2, I shortened this. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And I'll betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now get that. It's one thing to be a child of God. That's wonderful. It's great just to be called a servant of the Lord. It's wonderful to call him Father. But even greater than a father's love is a married love, a husband's love for his wife. And God here says, I'm going to be your husband. You are my bride. And we saw this all through the New Testament. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church. We are his bride. Someone said here, we're his girlfriend. He loves us. He adores us like a good husband should love his wife. That's a neat thought. And John says, I'm not the bridegroom. I don't get the bride. He does. I'm just the best man. I'm rejoicing. I have great joy because he's increasing. He's getting his bride. He's here collecting his bride. It's a great thing. And also John says that wonderful thing there in verse 30. I said this last time. This is the best attitude any Christian could ever have. Look at again verse 30. We all should emulate it. This should be our goal in life. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must be elevated, I must die to myself. I must die for him. That's the best attitude a Christian can have. Every Christian should strive for this. That in my life, Jesus would be glorified. Jesus would be elevated. Jesus, the world would hear the gospel from my mouth. And if that gets me in trouble, then so be it. Doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm here to elevate him. And John says that. That's why I came into the world. Now, John, some think John may be having a hint here that he's going to be martyred. We don't know that. It may be. He's a prophet. God may have revealed this to him. But he says, notice that word must. Jesus must increase. He must be elevated. And I'm just going to get out of the way. It's not about us. Beware of any preacher or preacher celebrity on television who's elevating themselves. It's all about them. Everything's in their name. They're the big superstar in the church. Beware of that. John says, not me, him. Don't look at me, look at him. He must increase. And if that means I have to decrease, and so be it. We're supposed to die to ourselves, but become a living sacrifice for him. That's the best attitude a Christian could have. And of course, we all struggle for that. I know I do. Now, let's move on to where we left off last. That's the first half of this. Now, starting in verse 31 and following, John, he's defended now why Jesus is growing and John's shrinking. But now John's going to give this last public testimony to who Jesus is. This is some amazing stuff. Look at verse 31 again. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Notice, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Let's just work through this. Now, these are the last recorded words of John in the Gospels. Shortly after this, John's going to start preaching against King Herod. Remember what Herod did? He divorced his wife and he married his brother's wife. Very illegal, very immoral. Herod was a pig. If you read the accounts of King Herod, this is Herod Antipas. He's a pig. He's murdered his own mother. He's slaughtered his family. He's just a pig. He lives in debauchery. He's a horrible man. The Jews, he's done great things for the Jews financially. But morally, the man's a pig. He's the legal king of the Jews. That's why Jesus is brought to Herod. Remember, Pilate says, you're Galilean? Well, Herod rules Galilee and Samaria. Let's go to Herod. Of course, Jesus wouldn't even talk to Herod. But John was sort of publicly preaching, it is wrong for him to have her. It's immoral. God will judge him. He must repent. He would publicly do that. I don't know if he went in the palace or not and said that. But Herod, being the pig he was, had John arrested for saying that. Let's shut him up, put him in jail. Now, we're told in other places in the Gospels, Herod had great respect for John. He loved to hear him preach. So apparently John would come into the palace, or Herod would go wherever John was and just sit and listen to him. He loved to hear John preach. He liked John. But because he was complaining about his immorality, he had him put in jail. But of course, you know what happened. Later on, they had this drunken orgy, and everybody's getting drunk, and these dancing girls come out, and this Salome comes out dancing, probably half naked, and they're all half drunk. And she so pleases the men that the king promised her, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And of course, she goes to her mother, who is Herod's illegal, illicit wife. So I want John's head. What an awful thing, isn't it? Jesus says, John's the greatest prophet who ever lived. Herod's wife says, hey, he annoys me. Cut his head off. That's how the world is. What is precious in God's sight, the world treats us as garbage. But he gives into his wife, and John gets beheaded. That's shortly after this. In fact, John here says in this text, this is before John was arrested. But this is the last word. This is the last recorded word we have of John's testimony to Jesus. Notice he says again in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. And in the verse, he who comes from heaven is above all. And he contrasts that with he who is of the earth. Now think about this. He's saying, Jesus isn't from around here. Every one of us, we come from the earth. And we're of the earth. We're human. We're earthy. Every one of us comes from the earth. Jesus didn't come from here. He wasn't generated here. He didn't start here. Your life started right here on earth. He didn't. He comes from someplace else. In fact, he comes from above or from heaven, as John says here. Again, you've seen this before. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. This is the point of this gospel. This is John's introduction. 1, verse 14. And the Word, we know from verse 1, that Word is Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. God the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, the Lord in Psalm 2, who God has put upon his throne, the darling of the universe, God himself, left there and came here. Jesus is God come to earth. That's what John is saying. It's an amazing thought. We're so used to this. We know this. But imagine how shocking this would be. John is saying, listen, that guy you're worried about growing, you know who that is? He's come down from heaven. But look at chapter 3, verse 13. When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, Nicodemus keeps saying, I don't get it. Remember Nicodemus said back in verse 2, we see that you... Well, Jesus said there in verse 13, you know something? We know a few things too. He says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. Nicodemus, you need to listen up. You have questions, that's fine. But you need to listen. You know who I am? I've come down from heaven. Listen, remember later on when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses is there and Elijah is there. Wouldn't you love to spend an afternoon talking to Moses? Wouldn't you love to pick Elijah's brain? Remember what God says? This is my beloved son. You hear him. Moses and Elijah are great, but you know who this is? Moses was just a man. Elijah was just a man. This one is not just a man. He's come here from heaven. Now the verse there in the sheaf in Hebrews 1, the writer points this out in a very powerful way. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. That's a great statement. The scripture is the word of God. All through the scriptures, the prophets speak. God in heaven speaks to us on earth through these men by his Holy Spirit. God spoke to us over and over and over again. That's great. If that's all we had, that would be fantastic. We have a word of God through the prophets. But notice what he says next. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What do you think is greater? I would have loved to heard Isaiah preach. Well, I would give that up 1,000 times over to hear Jesus speak, wouldn't you? Because it's like night and day. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these guys were wonderful men, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking for God. Many of them gave their lives and suffered terribly for the Lord. And when they spoke prophecy, they spoke it accurately. God's prophecy is always right. But he says, now God has spoken to us by sending his Son. A son can say a whole lot more than a prophet. And notice who this son is. Keep reading. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. This is the Lord of everything. Through whom he also created the world. That Galilean carpenter with the weird accent is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And of course, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, and he's also the Savior. John here is saying, no one greater has ever walked this planet. There have been some relatively, as we look at it, great men on earth. I love men like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, guys like that. I love people like that. But they're just men. There's been no one greater ever on this planet than that Galilean carpenter with a weird accent, Jesus. He is the creator of heaven. Imagine that. Every step he took was on ground he made. A communion last time, Dan read that neat thing. Did you write that?
That was mostly from Pastor
Joe. Okay, that was great. You know, the nails that pierced his hand, he created the iron that made them. The wood that held him on the cross, he grew that tree. The whip that whipped him with, he made that cow leather. It's all him. Every breath of air he took, he created. Can you imagine that? He's the creator of heaven and earth. God's representative. God's not a representative. Jesus is heir of all things. We'll see that more here in a minute in our text in John 3. And John's just saying, listen, you're worried about him increasing? Man, he should increase. You realize who this is? You realize who walked this earth? That's why I often say I'd love to go see Israel. Not because I love the Jews that much. I do. I just love to say he actually stood here. He was here. I'd love to do that. This is where he was. I'd probably cry my eyes out if I did. I know I would. No greater person ever walked this earth. And more to John's point, therefore, no greater words have ever been spoken. John was a great preacher, a fiery preacher, a man who spoke the truth. But he was just, as John says here, but I'm of the earth. I speak of the earth. Everything I'm telling you, I had to learn from someone else, mostly from reading books and hearing other men preach. Everything I'm giving you is secondhand information. I've learned it from somebody else. That's not true of Jesus. He's actually come down from heaven. When he speaks about truth, he knows it from firsthand evidence. When he tells you about God, he knows it because not only is he God, he was with God. Think of it. An eyewitness from eternity. That's an amazing thought, what he's telling us here. The words of Jesus are astounding. Again, look at verse 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. Can you imagine what Jesus has seen and heard? You know me, I love the Apollo Moon program, and one of my bucket lists is to meet one of those astronauts, just shake his hand. I've read several of their books. I often wonder, what was it like to be walking around on the moon? Well, if you could grab one of those astronauts and sit down for lunch, he was there, he did it. Who knows better what it's like to walk on the moon than someone who's done it? Well, here John is telling us, listen, we wonder about God and heaven and all these eternal things and spiritual things. He came from there. He was there. Notice he says it there. What he has seen and heard. What did Jesus see? That's even a dumb question to ask, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. He knows everything there is to know about God, about eternity, about heaven and hell, about creation, about the universe. There's nothing he doesn't know. What has he heard? What has he seen? Let's look at some verses. Jesus often spoke of this. Look, let's stick in John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus often reminded us that he's like no other teacher that ever lived. John 5, verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. Look what he just said there. Everything I do is what I've seen my Father do. If you watch me, you see the Father. That's what he's saying there. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. You wonder if they got this. That would be amazing. I remember when we first got saved, we used to walk all over around town. We'd often talk, what must it be like to be with someone who's perfect? What must it be like to be with someone who knows everything? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Look at chapter 7, verse 16. So Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now there brings up a whole other point. Jesus didn't come here just to speak his mind. He was sent here with a message. Now again, he's God. He and the Father are equal in every way with the Holy Spirit. But he was very aware that I have been sent here with a message from God the Father. I'm here to tell you something. I've brought a message from heaven. Think of that. Who wouldn't want to hear that? But he says, I'm here. I've been sent here directly from heaven, from the throne of God the Father, and he told me to tell you something. So you better listen up, especially what he's saying here. Look at chapter 12, verse 49 of John. Jesus was well aware that he's here on a mission. And he has something to say. Like no other person who's ever taught. 12 verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Get that. God the Father said, Son, get down there and tell them about eternal life. Here's your mission. Here's your message. Make sure they know this about how you have eternal life. That's Jesus' message. Yeah, chapter 14, verse 6. Familiar verse, I hope. Familiar passage. 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice he has to say, I am truth. That's true. I am the truth. I am the only truth. Everything I say, everything I am is absolute truth. And he goes on to say then, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it's enough. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You do not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in another. He could say very clearly without any blushing, you want to know what God is like? Check me out. You don't know how God speaks? Listen to me, Jesus says. You don't know what God loves? Watch me. You don't know what God hates? Watch me. I and the Father are one in every way. I'm here speaking His words. What a privilege, isn't it? It's great that God spoke through the prophets, but neither Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, none of them could say things like that. Jesus could say, everything I'm telling you is straight from the mouth of God the Father. In fact, He sent me here with a specific message, so you'd better listen up. Look at John 17. When Jesus is, this is that high priestly prayer that Jesus preached before crucifixion. He's praying to His Father, and He says this, John 17, verse 6. He's telling God, I've done what you sent me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. In other words, you gave me this large company of men to save. You gave me these 12 apostles, 11 of them anyway. You gave them to me, I've told them your word, and now they believe. But read on. 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You gave me a message for these specific people. And Father, I told them. I told them what you told me to tell them, and now they believe too. They believe because of your great grace. Think that through. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? To hear Jesus is to hear God. And we have His words right here, recorded. And not just His words as He spoke by the Spirit through the apostles. And in the Old Testament, through the prophets. We have God's very word. There are lots of men I love to hear preach and lots of teachers I like to listen to. And I have my favorites. But think of it. You can actually listen to what God has to say. You can open up a book and read the very mind of God. That is so cool. What a glorious privilege we have. What an awful thing when the world says this is all nonsense. We don't want to hear any of that. Get that out of here. I don't want to hear God. I don't want to go to church. I want nothing to do with this. What an insult. They'd rather hear the world. They'd rather watch TV. They'd rather play their video games than listen to God. What an awful thing. Of course, they're blind. We get that. So then to hear Jesus is to hear God. To reject what Jesus had to say is to reject God. That's a shame when you hear so many, according to these Barna surveys, that people in the modern churches had really little idea what Jesus actually said. There are lots of people who call themselves Christians who couldn't really tell you, what did Jesus teach? What did He say on this subject? They don't know. That's a shame. These are the greatest words ever spoken. The greatest words you're ever going to hear. Don't ever get tired of hearing this. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul said, to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and notice and God's wisdom. You want to know what God has to say? Just look at Christ. Study Him. Make Him your topic of study. And of course, as with all of this, this all ties back into the Old Testament. This fulfills what God told Moses. It's on your sheet there, Deuteronomy 18. Moses, God gave Moses this prophecy. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. You see the privilege we have? We can hear the words of God. We can study God's own words. We can take His own thoughts apart. What an amazing thing. Please don't neglect this. I encourage you, if you're not in a regular Bible reading program, get in one. There's nothing better for a Christian to do than to study this and read this. You need this every single day. There's no benefit at all to a low information Christian. If you don't know the things Jesus said, if you're not spending time in the Word, you're falling, you're decreasing. We need this. We need this badly. You don't need to know what the nightly news has to say. That's interesting, maybe. You don't need to know what's on TV. That could be take it or leave it. This you can't take or leave. This is God's word. As Peter called it, the pure milk of the word. We feed on this. This feeds our soul. And please don't neglect this. But notice what else he says. This is even back in chapter 3 again. Not only does Jesus speak about things he's seen and heard in heaven, verse 32, says, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. Notice this. And no one receives his testimony. What's that? As John said in chapter 1, verse 5, the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Think of that. That's a terrible indictment of the human race, isn't it? God himself, our creator, the one who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Not only that, the one who is the greatest being, the greatest thrill, the greatest beauty, the greatest... Our minds are made for this. We're created to marvel at God. Has come down here, and men said, the Pharisees, they sat there. If anyone should have known, they should have. No one probably knew their Bibles, at least literally, better than they did. They should have recognized the Messiah immediately and told the rest of Israel, this is him. They hated him. They mocked him. They despised him. John says, no one receives his testimony. John himself came preaching the true word of God. And the Pharisees say, who do you think you are? Religion always does that kind of thing. It should have been obvious. It should. That shows you how depraved and how fallen men really are. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they did when God showed up, they ran and hid. That's who we are now. That's so sad. You know, Jesus is well aware that as he's preaching these words, they're not hearing him. In fact, turn to John chapter 8. Jesus says something amazing to these Pharisees. Something I hope you're aware of. I'm sure you are. There's a reason why people don't believe in Jesus. And Jesus himself spoke of it. John chapter 8, verse 43. They're arguing with the Messiah again. He's preaching and they're arguing with him. Who do you think you are? And you know, we're not of you, and we, you know, and Jesus is taking them to task. But he says in verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? They don't get it. They don't hear it. They hear the words, but they don't understand. Jesus said, why is it you can't hear me? Well, then Jesus says it to them. It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, again, these, that would be a great insult to these Pharisees. They consider themselves the educated elite. They're the PhD doctor professors, the right reverend doctor so-and-so. These were the spiritual educated elite in Israel. He says, you know why you can't understand me? Because you can't. You're not able to understand me. Here he tells you why. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. No, it says, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You've probably experienced that, haven't you? You try talking to somebody about Christ and you're speaking absolute truth. Like, I don't see it. I don't get it. I'm glad that works for you, but I don't see it. Because you're speaking. If you went to your friends, listen, all you have to do is be a nice person. Just be good. Be kind to your neighbor. Live a good life and God will accept you into heaven. They'll believe that in a heartbeat, won't they? They'll believe that. But because you speak the truth, there's this wall goes up. They can't hear you because they're dead in trespasses and sin. And John's pointing this out. No one believes him. It's amazing how the world would believe anything else. All this New Age nonsense and all this inclusivity stuff going on now and all this Black Lives Matter and all this nonsense. The whole world buys onto that with full enthusiasm. The latest stupidity that came down the pike, they all sign on to it. Nations sign on to it. Because it's nonsense. When the truth comes along, they reject it. It's a very big indictment against who we are. As Kenny said, that's the worst thing can be said about us. Men love darkness rather than light. But John does go on to say, next verse, he says, no one receives his testimony. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. There's John talking about himself. I believe him, John says. I have believed him, and I'm setting my seal of approval on Jesus. I'm telling you, he is who I'm telling you he is. I'm telling you, Jesus is who he says he is. And that should have carried a lot of weight. John was very popular, very respected. John the Apostle is recording these words for us. No one else really does. Because John knows that John the Baptist had a lot to say. In the book of Acts, Paul's preaching says, this is the one John spoke of. John had great credibility. A whole lot of the early disciples of Jesus, probably hundreds or thousands of them, were there because of John. And John says, Even though no one else, the Pharisees and the Jews don't accept him, I'm telling you, he's true. John sets his seal of approval on Christ. He is true. There could be no doubt, he says, that everything God says is true. And God has said all these things about the Son. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. What an amazing thought, isn't it? He actually speaks the words of God. Notice that, verse 34. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. It's just repeating what I just said earlier. You have heard God's actual words. God has spoken to you. God has spoken. Remember when I first got saved that summer, reading that New Testament, when the Lord was opening up my soul, I was starting to realize, this isn't the words of any normal guy. This is God talking. This is amazing, the stuff that Jesus says and the stuff that Jesus did. It just dawned on me. Because I was so sick of the world and sick of myself and sick of my family and all that stuff. Everybody had nothing to say. I always said the world had nothing to say. Here comes this guy who really has something to say. He speaks, John here says, the very words of God. But notice the last part of that verse. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. There's some debate on that. Who's giving the Spirit to whom? Now some teach that this is saying that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit without measure. That's true in a sense. That's not grammatically what's being said here. Notice that there, again, verse 34, says he gives, who gives? Well, in Greek, the antecedent to he is God. God gives the Spirit to whom? To Jesus. What he's saying here is that Jesus has seen and heard all the things that there is to know about God. He was there. He saw it. He's an eyewitness. He speaks the very words of God. And God has given to Jesus, notice that phrase, the Spirit without measure. Now, again, that would mean something to people in an Old Testament context. Remember, we studied this on Wednesday nights going through the book of Samuel. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given out in measure. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit. Only some did. And even those who had the Holy Spirit, sometimes he'd be there at work and sometimes he wouldn't. He was measured. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and every Christian now is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. But yet there's times when we sense his leading and times we don't. There's times we obey him, there's times we don't. There's times we understand his leading and times we don't. As you read, like Peter said, he stood up filled with the Spirit. He possessed the Spirit, but at times you get filled with the Spirit and these great things happen. He's saying something different here about Jesus. Jesus has the Holy Spirit unlimited. There's no limit. Now, again, what does that mean? Well, we know the Holy Spirit is God himself. On earth, as a man, Jesus was a man on earth. The more you have the Holy Spirit, the more power you have, the more wisdom you have, the more of God you have. Jesus, as a man, had all the Holy Spirit it was possible to have. Without measure, it says. God gave Jesus without measure the Spirit. That's another reason John's giving us here, why we know that Jesus speaks absolute truth. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit like no other man ever was. Now, there's no reason why men can't be filled fully with the Spirit. Just, we don't. We're sinful. We don't trust him. We don't believe. Very few of us ever give ourselves wholeheartedly over to God. If we did, we'd sense more of the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's working. Jesus never had that setback. He loved God with all his heart. He was faithful. He was righteous. And God sent upon him the full, absolute power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So everything Jesus said and did, he did by the absolute power of the Holy Spirit. Just another way of John saying, everything he does is right. Everything he says is true. No one ever had the Spirit like Christ did. Notice it says there, without measure. You know how we are. Some days we sense the Spirit's moving, don't you? Sometimes you sense that Spirit's moving in your heart. Like Romans 8 says, the Spirit says with our spirit, we are the sons of God. Some days you sense the Holy Spirit's leading or reproving or whatever. But sometimes you don't. But sadly for a lot of us, a lot of times we don't. Jesus didn't have that problem. He was absolutely filled without measure, 24/7 with the Holy Spirit when he walked this earth. Now look at chapter 1, verse 32 in John. John testified of this. John 1, verse 32. Back to 31. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We saw in Samuel how the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, but then was taken away from Saul. John says, I saw the Spirit come upon this man and stay there. It never left. Not only did it come upon him, as John says here, it came upon him without measure. The Spirit was given to Christ without measure. He is what a complete Spirit-filled Christian would be. I often think of that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it too, like the Lord said. Well, we're so fickle. So fickle. Jesus was wholeheartedly sold out to God. No sin in his life. He loved God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul. And therefore, the Holy Spirit filled him without measure. That would happen to any one of us who did that. But Jesus had that specifically about him. And again, as I pointed out so many times, all of this fulfills Old Testament prophecy. This is all pointing out what the prophets had said for centuries. Again, some verses are in your sheet. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Now, Peter's saying that to remind them what the Old Testament prophecy were. Here's some, Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That described Jesus to a T because of the resting of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember Jesus quoted this in Nazareth. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. When John says that this one has the Spirit without measure, he's saying he's that one God spoke about through the prophets for centuries. The Messiah, when he comes, will have the Spirit without measure. And Jesus did. He certainly did. But there's even more to this. John keeps heaping up these praises. He's from above. He's seen and heard everything you could possibly hear as God. He's an eyewitness to divinity. He speaks the very words God gave him. He comes down here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Note this next one. Again, verse 35. The Father loves the Son. That's an amazing statement, too. Now, the Father has love for a lot of people, but he loves the Son like he loves no one else. The Father loves the Son. I didn't turn all those verses. There are all those verses where Jesus said, the Father loves me. The Father loves me. In fact, I love the one in John 10 where Jesus says, because I lay down my life for the sheep, for this reason my Father loves me. I'm doing his will. I always please him. It's interesting. Jesus became a man and does everything he does to please his Father. And his Father says, oh, I love what you're doing. I love what you're doing. The fact that he's down here bringing us the message of salvation is pleasing his Father's heart tremendously. But John here says, God the Father loves him. Loves him tremendously, more than you can imagine. And again, the world hates him. Even if they don't outwardly hate him, they dismiss him. They treat him as if he's just another name or a curse word. The one whom the Father absolutely adores, the world hates. I remember back before I was saved, the name of Jesus meant nothing to me. Now it's precious, isn't it? We love him, don't we? Remember Peter says in 1 Peter, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. And our love is fickle. Our love is humor. As John said, our love is of the earth. Though we love him, we wish we could love him more. But God the Father loves him with omnipotent, eternal love. The Son is adored by the Father. So imagine what it took. Imagine what the Father went through to crush, to damn his own Son upon the cross. Or as Jesus said, to forsake him. God the Father forsook his Son. We can't imagine the love God the Father had for God the Son. We can't begin to imagine it. We know a little bit about love in our own human fickle hearts. We have no idea what God's omnipotent love for his precious, beautiful son was. Imagine on the cross. One thing I love in Mel Gibson's The Passion, it shows that God looking down, there's this teardrop falls as a raindrop. That's a bit dramatic, but what did it do to God's heart to put his son through that? I don't think that was easy. I remember Kenny, I said, I love it. You know, God creates the universe with a word. He must have really struggled to save us. If you can say it this way, reverently, it's the hardest thing God ever did. That's an amazing thought when you put these verses together. God loves the Son. He said in Matthew 3:17, "Behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." Oh, I am so pleased with him. God says, I love this Son. I love what he's doing. But notice what he says next. We'll spend more time on this later in the Gospel of John. Verse 35, "The Father loves the Son," notice, "and has given all things into his hand." You want to know why Jesus' ministry must increase and I must decrease? Because God has put him in charge of everything. Now that's an amazing statement. All things. Everything God has to do. He says, "Son, you do it. I'll do it through you. You do it for me." Look at chapter 5 of John. Jesus spoke of this. Chapter 5, verse 21. Everything you think of God doing, Jesus does. Every authority you think God has, Jesus does. Pastor Paul's been preaching this long series through God's judgment. Who do you think is going to actually do that? The Son. We read it right here, John 5, verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes." God has given the Son the authority to raise to life anyone he wants to. Just like the Father does. What's the next verse? "For not even the Father judges anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son." Jesus will be the judge at the great white throne judgment. Jesus is the judge sitting on the great throne in Matthew 25 when he separates the nations, the sheep from the goats. Jesus is the judge who's going to call into account every man and woman. Jesus is the judge who's going to judge the Christians at the Bema seat of Christ. God the Father is not going to judge anyone, Jesus says. He's the judge of the universe, the Bible tells us, but he has given all that authority to the Son. Jesus will be the one doing the judging. Read on. Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." I'm the resurrection. All those amazing things God does. And you can read back in John 1:1. Who's the creator? Well, God is. But who did he create it through? Jesus. Who's the sustainer? Well, God is. Hebrews 1 says Jesus is. Colossians 1 says Jesus is. God does everything through God the Son. God the Son is on the throne reigning. Psalm 2 says that. God the Father is the king of the universe, isn't he? But he says, "I've set my Son. I've installed my Christ." As if this great, powerful king says to his son, "You rule the kingdom for me." It's all Jesus. And John the Baptist here is saying, do you realize who that Galilean guy is? He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of your eternal destiny. He's the one who created heaven and earth. He's the one who right now is sustaining it by the word of his power. He's God come in the flesh. We can't exaggerate how great Jesus is. You can't. Hyperbole doesn't work. God has entrusted everything into his hand. You can't say too much good about Jesus. The Father adores him in all things. I'm sure as the angels stand there in their perfection and their beauty and their holiness to see us as what we are compared to them. And yet you love them so much. He loves us more than he loves angels. He didn't provide help for angels, Hebrews says. He didn't provide a redeemer for them. He redeems us. It must be a mystery to them. Jesus said in Matthew 11, it's on your sheet, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You wouldn't be a Christian right now if God the Father didn't say to God the Son, "You choose." And he did. Well, God, this great thing, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, awaken him, awaken her. He's a creator, he's a sustainer, he's the ruler, he's the judge, he gives life, he's the shepherd. God has given all of this into the Son. Now, having said all of that, this is John's final testimony, how great Jesus is. You can't You can't exaggerate how great Jesus is. Words don't do it well. Let's in closing, summarize what John the Baptist has said. I have there in your sheet. I broke it down for you. This is the full testimony, the scriptural testimony from John the Baptist in the Gospel of John alone. Jesus is the light. He's here from eternity. He is full of grace. Remember, he says grace upon grace. He's God's exegete. He's the one here to explain God to us. He's the Lord. He's far greater than John the Baptist is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit remains upon him. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's come down from above. He is above all else. He alone has firsthand knowledge of God. He speaks the true words of God. He's filled with the Spirit without measure. The Father loves him, and the Father has entrusted all things to him. If all of that is true, then all you're left with is the last verse, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God having revealed all of this to us, you only have two choices. You either believe this, and God graciously grants you eternal life. But if you deny this, you refuse him, all that's left in you is the wrath that's already on you. You're going to experience God's wrath. And when I say that, think of the last 3 or 4 weeks of Pastor Paul's preaching. That's what he's talking about here. He who believes in the Son will have eternal life. There is overwhelming evidence given by the Apostle John and the apostles and all those eyewitnesses in this book who were there. There is overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is and what he said and what he did. And all that's required of us is to believe it. Put your faith in that. He who believes, God so loved the world he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him and who Jesus is and what he has done. You believe John the Baptist's testimony. Put your heart and faith into that. You will be saved. In fact, again, the tense is here the same as John 3:16. You are already saved. You receive eternal life. You have it right now. You accept this testimony. You believe the words of the scriptures. But if you refuse to believe, if you hear all of this, see the evidence, and refuse to believe all that God has said about him, or as John the Baptist says, he who does not obey the Son. Unbelief is not a choice. It's a sin. Unbelief is not an option. We don't have the option of saying, yeah, well, who cares? God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says that. Acts 17:30. Jesus said, come to me. You refuse him who calls. You refuse that offer. It's not just, well, I'd rather do something else. That's the highest act of treason a human being can commit. If Jesus is who this Bible says he is, and he is more than this, then to say, well, I don't want anything. I don't believe that. I live my own life. You go your way, I'll go mine. You've committed the highest act of treason a creature can commit. And he said, John says, you will not see life. You take that path, you will not see life, but God's wrath is going to abide on you. You're already under God's wrath. It's going to stay there. It's going to, not the word abide, it's going to live on you. God's wrath is going to just be who you are. Those who refuse Christ after all he has done to offer him to the world will be condemned. I have to ask this. Have you believed this testimony? And whoever's going to hear this recording, have you believed what the Bible says about him? These are credible eyewitnesses. No one knew him on earth better than John the Baptist and John the Apostle. Have you believed this? He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Believing that, you have eternal life. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? Faith is what is required. Some quotes here from Charles Spurgeon are so good. He says, we often talk of unbelief as if it were an affliction to be pitied instead of a crime to be condemned. Unbelief is a crime. The angels never doubt him, nor the devils either. We alone, out of all the beings that God has fashioned, dishonor him by unbelief. It seems to me that an angel looking down upon a sinner who has rejected Christ will think of him as a sevenfold atrocity of nature. To have all this evidence, God made it so plain to the world to say, yeah, but I don't want it. Not for me. That's an atrocity. God has spoken, God has demonstrated, God has clearly revealed Christ to the world. That's why it's so imperative to us to give the gospel out everywhere we can. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony about Christ, so clearly revealed in your word, Lord. You haven't left us to wonder. You haven't left us to doubt. And I thank you, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have opened up our hearts to believe. Lord, we know of our own we cannot accept these truths because we are of our father, the devil, by nature. But Lord, you have had mercy upon us. You have opened our hearts. You've sent the Spirit upon us that we have believed your word. And Lord, we accept this testimony as true. Jesus is all this and much more. Lord, we thank you for this. Help us, Lord, to grow in our admiration for him and our wonder of who he is. And as has been said here in this room, that the great wonder of wonders, that someone as great as that, you would sacrifice for us. Oh, Lord, we are bought with a great price, and we thank you for him. Lord, help us to worship him, to elevate him, to love him. May his name be precious to us. May all that he is be the highlight and the joy of our life. And Lord, may we truly believe these things and grow in our belief, grow in our love, and grow in our obedience. Because, oh, he deserves it. Lord, we long for the day when he returns. And Lord, we'll see him in all of his glory and power and splendor and beauty. And we'll just marvel at your son. And we'll love him, Lord, like you do. We ask that this would be soon. For now, Lord, help us, Lord, to believe these things and to walk accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name.